I don't know about you, but over the last 8 weeks, I've become really tired of certain things. I've become, you know, tired of not being able to walk into a restaurant. I've actually been really tired of not being able to go and sit at my coffee shop and write sermons. I say my coffee shop. To sit in the coffee shop and write sermons. Like there's lots of things I'm tired of. I'm tired of social media. Real tired of that. If I'm going to be real honest, there's been once or twice I may have been even tired of my kids. But I'll tell you one thing I'm really tired of. I'm tired of hearing the phrase new normal, right? It's just like, what's the new normal? What's the new normal going to be? And it's just maddening, right? It's one of those phrases that's been said so much that it's like, I don't even know what you mean anymore. Because of this, I kind of took this dive into this concept of normal and what normal is. Because one of the things I found is that normal actually, I don't think it exists. Right? Let me give you some examples. In 2010, just 10 years ago, there were 1,700 Blockbuster movie stores that were still in operation. And at the time, it was normal. Y'all remember Friday nights? Like Blockbuster, you would go and they would have like the whole wall of new releases and there's like 100 of these video cases and you're just hoping behind one of them may be the movie. But like half the time they were all gone and you just couldn't get the new releases. Like, I remember like it was like a thing, right? Maybe mom and dad would buy us candy when we went to Blockbuster too. Or maybe you could be the one that held the movies like on the way out. Like, I mean, that was so normal, but that normal isn't anymore. In fact, some of you kids in here may have never been in a video store in your entire life. And that's sad because it used to be so normal. 20 years ago, just the year 2000, which doesn't seem like that could be 20 years ago, but somehow it was. Right, in the year 2000, if you wanted to listen to music portably, you usually did it with a portable CD player. The iPod wouldn't be invented in for like another 18 months. And no matter how much they said it wouldn't skip, you had like the anti-skip on your portable Discman. Like if you're on your bike and you have that thing on, like it's skipping like anytime you hit a bump. And then your CDs are destroyed. I had to buy my Stephen Curtis Chapman Dive CD like 6 times because I kept ruining it on my portable CD player. 1995, something happened that changed normal. You see, this movie called Toy Story was released. Before Toy Story, there was no such thing as a feature-length computer animated TV show, a movie or TV show. But now it seems almost strange to see a hand-animated movie. Disney stopped doing them. It's normal for us to have computer animation, when in 1995, that was so different. It was so futuristic because normal was hand-drawn animation. It was The Lion King, which is still a great movie. Right? Before that, back up just a little bit more. 30 years ago, 1989, 31 years ago, Nintendo released something that was said to change gaming forever, the Game Boy. Oh, I remember Game Boys. They were so cool. And like this little green and black screen. And if I handed my children a Game Boy right now, they would be like, this is really heavy, Dad. And then they would be like, I don't get this. Where's my Switch? Like, I mean, it was so revolutionary, but it was normal for that to be cool. And this idea of normal that we experience, I actually don't think is, because I think this idea constantly changes. Culture changes, and what is normal changes. And yes, your church is a little different, right? This is not normal. We've never experienced church like this before, but I have a feeling that the churches most of you grew up in weren't like this either. And so at some point, normal changed. Church 100 years ago looked nothing like this. And so at some point, normal changed. A few hundred years ago, this is going to be shocking to some of you, the pipe organ was considered like the rock and roll instrument of the church. And you were cutting edge and possibly like heretic if you had a pipe organ in your church. And I can't imagine churches without pipe organs now. Right? I mean, that's where pipe organs go. It's churches and baseball stadiums, right? That's where pipe organs live. But at one point, it was so cutting edge because it wasn't normal to have a pipe organ in church. But now it is. So there's this idea that we see with normal that changes over time, because I think if we're not careful, we can make the mistake of confusing normal with comfortable. You see, normal has always been situational. It's always changed. It changes as time changes. It changes as culture changes. But comfort is something that we usually long for, and we don't like it being taken away from us. When change is accelerated, we lose comfort. It's usual for normal to change, but when that's accelerated, we become uncomfortable, and then we start saying, well, I just want it to be normal. What we really want is we want the comfort of what is familiar to us. But I'm going to challenge us a little bit today, because I don't think that growth happens in comfort. Or if it does, it rarely happens in comfort. James, most of you know James. He's my 3-year-old, the one with the crazy, messy hair. Awesome kid, right? In the middle of the night, often lately, he's been coming into our bedroom because his legs will hurt. And we talked to the pediatrician. They say, well, he's experiencing growing pains. His muscles and his bones are actually growing, and that hurts him. And so with those growing pains, right, it hurts him. It makes him uncomfortable. But the truth is, I don't want him to be this tall his whole life. I want him to grow, but he has to be uncomfortable to get to that. Francis Chan in his book Crazy Love says this: God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if he doesn't come through. Talk about uncomfortable. To be in a situation where you have to depend on God or else you're going to be in trouble, that is uncomfortable. But when God shows up, growth happens. He doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to rely on him and to grow in him. Right? And this is what I believe. And this is what I really want us to focus on today. And it's that godly growth will be uncomfortable, but it will always be good. Any growth towards God is good because our God is a good God. And it may mean we're uncomfortable. It may mean it challenges. It may mean we squirm a little bit or sit further apart from each other than we really want to. But growth towards God is good growth, even if we can't understand it. And sometimes it doesn't feel good, right? In the middle of a painful growth experience, it doesn't feel good, right? We don't really want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to experience that pain. But it puts us in a different position. There's a guy in the Bible I think that we see this through very clearly and explicitly. It's this guy named Paul. Most of us know Paul or Saul, especially if we've grown up in church. He's the same guy, right? And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts 22, we'll jump into his story there. But before we do, I'm going to kind of give you a background about this guy. So there's this guy named Paul. His Greek name is Paul. His Hebrew name is Saul, right? And he used them kind of interchangeably. At the beginning of Acts, we see him referred to as Saul, and then we eventually see him really referred to as Paul, but it's the same guy. And so this guy was a diehard, sold-out Jewish man. He was passionate about his faith, so passionate that when this thing came about, this thing called The Way, what we call Christianity, right? When this movement called The Way came about, he was so threatened by it. He thought that it was such a danger to his faith that there was this guy named Stephen that he was in charge of killing. And he killed him. He martyred him. Stephen was the first martyr in Scripture. We see him in the early chapters of Acts, and he died. And Scripture says that they placed their coats, the ones who killed him, placed their coats at the feet of Saul, which means Saul was responsible. He was making it more comfortable for people to kill a Christian, right? He wanted to create comfort in the traditions of his faith, and he was so passionate about that, he was violent against people who followed Jesus, people who were Christians. He asked this Jewish council, right? They're called the Sanhedrin. He asked them if he could go and pursue and persecute and arrest Christians in this town called Damascus and bring them back in chains and bounds to Jerusalem. And he got permission, right? So this group, including the high priest, commission Paul or Saul to go and gather Christians to be persecuted and most likely killed. But then something happens. And on the way to Damascus, Saul experiences an encounter with Jesus that realigns everything for him. We see the first encounter of this in the early parts of Acts, but Paul himself recounts the story in Acts 22. Right? So after Paul experiences Jesus, he starts following Jesus, is diehard, he's on a mission for Jesus. It changes everything. It changes his views on the traditions of his religion. It changes his purpose for life. And he then dedicates his life to sharing Jesus with everyone else, specifically non-Jewish people, which I know some of us may have a little bit of Jewish descent in here, but most of us are non-Jewish. And so what I need you to grasp is that because Paul said yes to follow God's will, we are in this room. Because Paul brought the faith of Jewish men and women completed in Jesus available to everyone to understand and follow. And then he wrote half the New Testament. We are where we are, many parts because Paul experienced Jesus on the road to Damascus. But he started getting attention. He ended up getting arrested. He would get out of jail. He would go on a missionary journey, stay in a place for a couple years, go somewhere else, start a church. At one point, he was shipwrecked. Like there was an incident with a snake, and you all know how I feel about snakes. Talk about uncomfortable growth. This is this guy. And in Acts 22, he's been arrested by a Roman tribune, right? And this is him defending himself to this Roman tribune before then the Roman tribune sends him to the Sanhedrin to be judged by the Sanhedrin. It's a very interesting passage. And this is what it says, because he recounts his story. Chapter 22, verse 3. He says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of the fathers, of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way, or I persecuted Christianity, to the death, binding them and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. For them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them bound to Jerusalem to be punished." Right? So Paul's saying, no, you don't understand. I grew up, I was the most dedicated Jewish man. I followed the law to a T. I was zealous for my faith. I was so passionate about protecting my faith and our traditions that I would kill people who threatened it. I would kill Christians, right? That was me. You can ask the Sanhedrin, right? You can ask the Jewish council, right? They sent me. Then he keeps on going. "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" That had to be a little scary. "Now those who were with him, or those who were with me, saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias," and this is a different Ananias than we're going to meet here in just a few minutes, right? This Ananias is a Christian. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Can you imagine being Ananias in this situation? Talk about being uncomfortable. What if God showed up to you and said, "Hey, just so you know, a terrorist who wants to kill you is going to show up at your door, but it's cool because he's a good guy now. And tell him, touch his face, right? And then tell him he's got a job to do." That would make me uncomfortable. I would not be comfortable if God showed up and said that to me. But that's what happened with Ananias. But here you have this guy, though, Saul or Paul, who experienced this faith, and he's recounting this to this Roman tribune. But he's recounting something bigger about his life, because Paul is talking about when he moved past his comfort to experience life transformation through Jesus, right? He was comfortable with the Jewish traditions and the Jewish systems that he had grown up in. He moved past that because God had called him to something more. And here's the point. When God transforms our lives, what was comfortable becomes insignificant to what God is doing. What was comfortable becomes insignificant to what God is doing. If you're uncomfortable, maybe God's doing something. Maybe he's calling you to something. Because when we're called out of that comfort, right, at some point we look back and that comfort that we liked so much, that normal that we thought was right, we recognize is so much less significant than what God had planned for us this whole time. How many times in my life have I said, man, if only then I knew what God was doing. If only then, when God said no to that prayer, if I could only see then what I know now. But that's it. It's out of that discomfort that a good God calls us to grow into his goodness. James chapter 2, verses 2 and 4 are actually two of my least favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. And some days, if I'm very honest, I wish they weren't there. But this is what they say, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials or tribulation of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a terrible passage. It says, be happy when bad stuff happens. Be happy when you have to experience growing pain. Be happy when you face persecution and tribulation because it makes your faith stronger. Why can't it say, you know, be happy and sit on the couch and watch TV because your faith's going to get great? Because growth we have to bear witness to and we have to keep in front of. Because it is the goodness of our God that we find growth out of that. And not just growth, but growth that makes our comfort seem insignificant when we understand what he is doing. So the Roman tribune, this judge, right, he gets to the point where he doesn't really know what to do with Paul. He orders Paul to be flogged, but there's this really awkward scenario, because Paul's a Roman citizen, he has that by birth, and a Roman citizen should not be able to be flogged by a Roman tribune. And so, like, the guy who's supposed to do the flogging finds out and is like, hey, wait, I want to get in trouble for this. He's a Roman citizen, he has rights, we can't do this. So he goes back to the tribune, and the tribune's like, dude, my bad, like, we're not going to flog you. But he doesn't know what to do with him. And so instead, he turns back to the Sanhedrin, back to this group of men who commissioned Paul. Remember, Paul said, you can ask them if they sent me, because they did, right? So the Roman tribune's like, okay, I'm going to go ask them. And so he calls the tribune together. See this in chapter 22, verse 30. It says, but on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. Starting into chapter 23, looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Keep this in mind, right? Like, see if you can grasp what this council, what the Sanhedrin is experiencing. Here's this guy that was so passionate about the faith that you're trying to protect that you commission him to go and arrest and persecute people who were a threat to that faith, to that tradition. And not only, but he gets turned, right? He betrays your cause and joins the enemy's cause. It's not that he arrested Christians, he became a Christian. And now you get to see him again, and what he says to you is, hey, brothers, how's it going? Just so you know, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up until this day. That's a spit in the eye. What you're saying you follow God, that's implying that we don't follow God. Verse 2, and the high priest, Ananias, different Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. The high priest is so mad, he says, if you're standing by that dude, punch him in the face right now. Just, bah! Then Paul said, oh, this gets heated, because Paul kind of throws some words back. He says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, which means, well, you can hit me, but God's going to be the one that punches you, you person who says you have faith, but it's really just a fake veneer. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet you, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Well, see, Paul made a mistake here because he didn't quite recognize who he was talking to. Verse 4 says, those who stood by him said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, oops, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And so Paul in this moment, right, I'm sure he's a little dizzy because he just got smacked in the face, and he's throwing some insults. He's like, whoa, you just said that to him? And Paul's like, uh-oh, my bad. I apologize. I got a little mad because I just got punched in the face, right? Funny situation. But it kind of leads into this next thing, right? Verse 6, and when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. So here you have this man, Paul, a former Pharisee, who's in a situation that he used to live the opposite of, right? Before, Paul would be in these councils, but he would be on the other side of the table. He would be wondering who this person is. In fact, we don't see this in Scripture, but context tells us that there is even a chance that Paul was present at the crucifixion of Jesus himself. That Paul would have been with one of the ones in the crowd screaming, crucify him! Kill him! Because he was a threat to his faith. See, Paul, as a former Pharisee, had lived the opposite. He had lived the other side of the table. And I'm sure in that moment when he was before the council, being judged himself, he could have looked back at his past and wished some things were different. And that's us, though. Sometimes we find ourselves in places after growth, and we look back and we wonder what was. We wonder how we got there. We wonder what the difference is. I did student ministry for 10 years. And in that decade, I made a lot of really, really dumb videos that are on the internet somewhere. Here's the problem. I don't have access to take those videos down. Some of them aren't just dumb, they're embarrassingly stupid. There's a Harlem Shake video of me. Remember when that was normal for like half a second? Like, they're bad. I would love, like legitimately, I have a little bit of fear of someone finding them. And Doug, don't you dare start Googling. I'm thinking about it. But I wish those videos weren't there, but they are. They're there. I can look back at what was and wish it was different, but it doesn't change the fact of where I am today. And I can look back and know that I don't make those same videos anymore because at some point I've grown, right? I hope I have more situational awareness not to just be an idiot in front of a camera. Although there's lots of cameras in this room right now. You see, Paul challenges what he used to consider normal because he understood truth more completely. He used to think it was normal. He used to be comfortable in that faith and passionate enough to defend it. But when he understood truth more comprehensively, it changed what he knew. It changed his passion. It changed what he pursued. And even though this was comfortable, this was right. And this was what God had called him to. You see, when we walk in God's truth, it will oppose the comfort of a sinful lifestyle. When we walk in God's truth, it will oppose the comfort of a sinful lifestyle. Because if we're honest, right, some of those sins that we left, or some of those sins maybe we even still struggle with, right, one of the reasons we keep going back to them over and over and over again is because they're comfortable. Before we knew Jesus, it was normal. It was okay. It was that comfort blanket that we cling to. But once we met Jesus and our lives were transformed and we found truth, right? It opposes the comfort of that sinful lifestyle. Paul's life in Jesus opposed the sinful lifestyle of persecuting Christians. But it's not comfortable. And it makes us aware that sometimes comfort and normal isn't where we should be anyway. If God is the reason we move past what is comfortable or normal, we will be in a better position to be used by Him. But it can also put us at odds with what was or what we used to be. And that becomes difficult. Especially when what was or what used to be are relationships or friends. When we have those friends that we used to be in relationship with, and maybe we didn't live the best lifestyle with him, but then we found Jesus. Or we have that family member that doesn't understand why we would be a Christian, and then we look and we see that relationship strained, and we know that there is comfort in what used to be, but truth of knowing Jesus is better than what was. And sometimes that hurts, and sometimes we long for that normal. We long for those relationships. We long to go back to what was, but the truth of God is better than that comfort, and the truth of God is better than that normal. And maybe God wants to use your discomfort to bring other people into discomfort, but to find truth in who Jesus is. That's what Paul does, and we see that, right? We see him do this exact thing. Backing up to verse 6 for just a second. And now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all, right? And so what it talks about, right, when it talks about the Paul says that, Paul says that the reason that he is on trial is with the respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead. What that means is Paul is on trial because he follows Jesus eternally, right? Pharisees believed in the concept of heaven or an afterlife or being with God forever. Right, they understood that there are some spiritual things involved. Sadducees thought, you know, when you die, you die. It's just done. You push daisies. Like I said. And so now when Paul says this, he starts this argument between this group of Pharisees and this group of Sadducees. And this really interesting thing happens. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees partly stood up and contended sharply. "We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" I want you to understand the weight of what just happened in this passage. Pharisees. We all know Pharisees, right? The bad guys of the Bible. We don't want to be like Pharisees. Paul goes before this group of Pharisees and says that the reason he's on trial is because of eternal hope, that he believes in Jesus. And this fight happens, and some of the Pharisees, because of Paul's testimony, some of the Pharisees stand up and say, "What if he is right?" Hang on. Pharisees? Aren't those the ones that gave Jesus all the headaches? Pharisees? Questioning if Paul's testimony is right. You see, sometimes our discomfort in pursuit of truth shows a pathway for others to follow. This is what Paul does, right? This is why we share our faith with those who don't believe. Because we show them there is a pathway to something that is better. And it's not always comfortable, but growth isn't comfortable. Verse 10. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." You see, Paul was always passionate about his faith. In a staff meeting a couple weeks ago, One of our staff made the comment, you know, it's interesting because Paul changed, but he also didn't. Right? His passion for his faith was always there. It was just more aligned to God's will. God just redirected it. Paul was always passionate about his faith. What are you passionate about? You see, when we allow God to align our passions with his purpose will become our passion. We become passionate about the things of God because we allow God to bring our passions into that. There are these two guys named Tim and Jonathan. Both the guys, they were roommates in college. And they were both followers of Jesus. And at some point, they decided they really wanted people to know and understand Scripture better. Tim was a Bible scholar, but Jonathan was someone who was passionate about storytelling, specifically in animation. And look, I don't know about you, but like, there's not a ton of great Christian animation out there. When I was little growing up in like the super traditional Baptist church, we watched like Superbook or like Salty, the singing songbook, which wasn't actually a cartoon, but then they made a cartoon out of it. Anybody remember Salty? Am I the only one? Thanks, Mike. If you remember Salty online, thanks. Right, there's like the singing hymnal. Literally, that's what Salty was. It was a dude dressed up in a foam hymnal costume. But with that, like anytime you saw Christian animation, it was like kind of cheesy for kids, Christian animation. But these two guys, Tim and Jonathan, decided to do something different. And Jonathan took that passion for animation and his passion for Jesus and for helping people understand Scripture, and the two of them created something called the Bible Project. And if you follow our social media, we've posted Bible Project videos. I watch them constantly. I recommend them all the time. They take complicated biblical concepts, animate them beautifully, and explain them in a way that is easy to grasp. They're incredible. They're really made for adults, even though kids can watch them too. Right? But he took his passion and let God realign it to God's purpose. One of our missions partners is Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ has several youth kind of bases or organizations kind of around the country. I met a guy a few months ago at a Youth for Christ lunch here in town who runs one of those youth centers that has a skate park at it. And how they get kids in is through skateboarding. Someone took the passion for skateboarding and turned it into a vehicle to see people find Jesus, to see kids' lives transformed through God. You see, when we allow God to align our passions to his purpose becomes our passion. Godly growth will be uncomfortable, guys, but it will also be good. It's not easy being uncomfortable. It's not easy, especially when we look back to just a few weeks ago. It seems like what was comfortable and what was great and what seemed like it was going awesome. And now we're in a place of discomfort and we miss normal. We miss comfort, right? I miss that too. I don't like having like just six chairs in the room. I don't like that there's a lot of people that don't feel they can come to church. And even though we want to create opportunities for you to worship, right, we even strive for a little bit of comfort. I also don't want to strive too much for comfort that you miss God. Because maybe God wants to do a new work in you that would not have happened if church had stayed the same. There's going to be people that we interact with that aren't comfortable with what we are comfortable with. And I'm not talking about masks or politics, right? That's a side note. That's a distraction. I'm talking about there are people that aren't comfortable with the fact that we are worshiping the King of Kings in here today. But we have an opportunity in grace and love to show them the reason why. We have an opportunity to, even though we are uncomfortable, be a beacon of light for our community so that we can show them Jesus. Look, the world's in chaos right now. Not just the pandemic, but systematic racism. We're seeing literally buildings and cities being burned and riots going on right now, right? There is chaos in our country. There's chaos in Denver right next door. And it's easy to look at the chaos and look at what we disagree with or what we're uncomfortable with someone else. But maybe in that discomfort, instead of looking down on others' comfort, instead of looking down on what other people want to be normal, we should show them the way that there is a God that loves them. There is a King of Kings. There is a Prince of Peace. And he has a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we can let our discomfort with what's happening be an opportunity for us to grow in truth of who God is and show other people the same. We're asking for grace. We're asking for love. We're asking to reach out to our community and be beacons of light. Be the light. The same guy who stood before that council, the same guy who God called to continue his mission to Rome, to Caesar himself, that same guy wrote a letter to a church in Corinth, and this is what he said. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that same guy saying, I know you may be uncomfortable now, but our hope isn't in comfort here. Our hope is in glory then. Do not lose heart. It may seem like we're wasting away, but don't forget what James said. Count that joy. It's making us stronger in our faith, in our knowledge of not what is now, but what is to come. And that is hope that Jesus Christ brings us. That is that same hope that Paul was on trial for, of the resurrection from the dead. That means it's the hope that there is a bigger kingdom of God that you and I get to be a part of. And maybe being citizens of the kingdom of God, it makes us uncomfortable and it creates growth in us. But that growth is good and that hope is good. And we can look forward to that time because we're not citizens of the here and now. We're not citizens of this comfort. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of a kingdom that is bigger than any situation we could possibly be in right now.